So we're in Mark 8, verse 11. Jesus is, and the disciples, they've been in Gentile territory. They've been in the Decapolis, 10 cities, the region of the 10 cities on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. But now they've crossed and they're back in the Jewish areas of Galilee, predominantly the Jewish area. And the first thing that happens is he's confronted once again after having a bit of peace and quiet and away from them. There are the Pharisees again giving him a tough time. They've come to question him. There's all sorts of ways to question people. You can be doing a bit of arithmetic at school and you get stuck and you ask your teacher to help. But that's not the way they're speaking this morning. You can be lost looking for a sign on the road, asking someone to show the way. That's not the way they're asking Jesus in this passage. It's a bit more like, do you ever watch Prime Minister's Question Time? You have the when Parliament's open, you have the leader of the opposition. He asks questions. Does he really want to know the answer? I think he's already made his mind up. I think he knows what he believes, and nothing on earth will ever change his mind. But he asks the question. Why? Because he wants to undermine. I mean, whatever party it is, they want to undermine the Prime Minister. They want to, if possible, make him look a bit foolish, or her. They want to ridicule him, and they want to make their point. It's their point they want to get across. They use the question to make their own point, the point they believe they're absolutely solid, rock solid, right about. And that's why they ask questions. That's why the Pharisees are here questioning him. They know they're right in their own minds, and they want to undermine Jesus. The moment he steps foot in Galilee, there they are, giving him a hard time. And it's not, they ask him to test him, they want a sign, but it's not necessarily a miracle they're asking for. They've seen miracles and they don't believe them. They've seen a lot of miracles, they've heard about them, but they want a sign, something that proves who he is. Maybe they want a sign from heaven. Maybe they want him to stop the sun like Joshua did. You remember when he war against the five kings and he prayed and he stopped the sun in the sky? It's that kind of sign they wanted to show that Jesus was who he said he was and he had the right to say the things he was saying. Maybe they wanted him to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Or perhaps they wanted him to cause the sun and moon to be darkened and the stars to shine no more, as the prophet Joel said, when the day of the Lord is near. It's that kind of sign, probably, that they're looking for. But they're mocking him, really. They don't believe he can do it. And that's why they're asking. They're mocking him. And it's ironic, isn't it, really, when you think about what they've seen, when you think about what they've heard, and they come to him and they ask for a sign. They've seen so many. These things were not done in a corner. Everyone knew about them. And behind their demand for a sign, there's this conviction that its authority comes from the devil and not from God. We've seen that earlier in Mark. They don't think he's from God. They think that what he does, the power he has, is from the devil. And Jesus says to them, well, he sighs deeply and he said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given it. He sighs deeply because he's frustrated, probably exasperated. He's indignant against their stubborn, relentless unbelief. But maybe there's sorrow there too. He knows they've turned their back on him, and he knows he's their only hope. There's sorrow in his heart. Truly, I tell you, everything Jesus says is true. But he's underlying it here. He's saying something of real significance to these people. Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. There'd been plenty of signs so far. And he's saying, the time, your time for signs are finished. Truly, I tell you, you've had your time. You have your chance. and there will be no more signs for you. The Pharisees unwilling, totally unwilling to see what was in front of their eyes, unwilling to believe the signs they've seen. Verse 13, then he left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. He left them. He turned his back on them. Perhaps this is a sign of his indignation. He's closing the door on them. They've had their chance, and now he's leaving them. It's very different language. When he was feeding the 4,000 on the other side of the lake in verse 9, he sent them away, but after he'd satisfied them, he'd given them everything they needed. He sent them away satisfied. Now he's turning his back on them. He's saying, no, I'm not going to do a sign for people like you, not for people with your kind of attitude. I don't do miracles in order to convince people. I'm not at your beck and call. If you're not convinced by what you've seen and what you've heard, you're on your own. That's it. And the door closes for them. He turns his back. It's like when he sent the disciples out. We saw that in chapter 6. In verse 11, and he told the disciples, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, symbolically telling these people, if you reject the gospel, you're on your own. You're on your own. In the same way the Pharisees are rejected. It's now too late. For them, they've put themselves beyond hope, beyond help. They've hardened their hearts so much. They've heard so much, and they've constantly said, no, 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 I'm not going forward. It's too late. Their eyes, their ears, their hearts, and their minds are closed. Verse 14, he crosses the lake again, and the disciples, they've forgotten to bring bread. They've got one loaf between them. They're going to be a bit peckish soon. The disciples, verse 14, the disciples have forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf. And Jesus said to them, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. If one loaf only, perhaps they'd set off quickly and hadn't got organized. Perhaps their rota was a bit confused and they'd forgotten who was supposed to be bringing the bread that week. While Jesus is talking to them, they're thinking about bread. He takes the time to warn them of the yeast of the Pharisees. He's speaking to them about something very important. While the recent confrontation with the Pharisees is in their mind, and they're thinking about bread. Why is he referring to yeast? He spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms in the New Translation. They didn't have kilograms then. 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. That's good yeast. Small amounts can be worked into a large amount of dough. It permeates the dough and creates a large amount of bread. Something tiny, inconspicuous, like the kingdom of God was then, will one day have a huge impact. That's what he's talking about. But this time he's talking about not good yeast, he's talking about bad yeast, the yeast of the Pharisees. It's like poison, he's saying, which will work its way into you. It might look small at the moment, but it will permeate every part of your life if you're not careful. What's the yeast of the Pharisees? Teaching. In Matthew's version of this event, he says this. Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in the bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees. That's the yeast, the teaching of the Pharisees. Obey their interpretation of the law, obey their rules and regulations, no matter what you're thinking inside and feeling inside, obey those rules, you'll be fine, especially if you're a Jew. What's the yeast of the Pharisees? It's their hypocrisy. It's outward only. There's no heart change. The yeast, it's a blind refusal to accept the signs seen, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a persistent and profound unbelief. It's pride, it's arrogance, we're better than others. We achieve salvation through our own efforts. That's the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Herod is mentioned too. He who was so interested in the teaching of John the Baptist, but he executed him. And we know he was desperate to see a sign. There was an outward interest, but no reality. In fact, he was desperately opposed to the message. The yeast, it's the attitude and the teaching of the Pharisees. It's the product of a proud, self-centered, cynical, unbelieving, bitter heart. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. They were willfully blind. And this yeast has a pervasive influence in their lives, and it spreads, and it took over everything. So much so, their hearts became so hard, they couldn't see and understand these miracles, these signs right in front of their eyes, and they have the cheek to ask for more. Verse 16, they asked, they discussed this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. Jesus warned them about yeast, and they're thinking, well, we've got not got bread, and he's telling us off about the bread. Maybe he's saying, well, we shouldn't ask the Pharisees for bread. Maybe that's what he means. They're completely, Jesus is talking to them about something so important, and what do they think about their bread rotors? We laugh, don't we? And we know, we laugh, why? We know we're the same. Jesus speaks to us. We hear something so profound, and we're thinking about the garden. Did I pick the apples? Did I change the oil in the car? You know, we just focus on things which are maybe not totally unimportant, but we take our eyes off what is so crucial and so important. We know we're like it. Jesus condemns them. They who had such a privileged position, aware of verse 17 of chapter 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus asks them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear, and you don't remember? What were they supposed to remember? They're worried about being fed. What are they supposed to remember? Well, they've seen the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus just took a tiny amount of food and fed 5,000 men and all their families. They didn't get it then. He did it again for the feeding of 4,000. Tiny amount of food, fed 4,000 men and all their families. Jesus is well able to provide everything they could possibly need in their life. They've been through the situation twice. Here they are again, a little bit of food. Oh, we're going to go hungry. Will they never see? Will they never understand what is so obvious and what is in front of their eyes? Of course, Jesus can provide everything we can possibly need in this life. They've seen it again and again. And again now, Jesus is saying, I can provide. Can you not see? Are your hearts so hard? A little bit of the yeast of the Pharisees is in their hearts too. They've seen these signs. They've partially understood. But they're not there yet. They see these things and they don't get hold of them. And what do they care about? The bread rotor. Jesus is speaking. He's acting. He's showing signs. He's teaching. And they're worried about the practicalities which he's shown. He will provide. He can provide all of that. They're getting there, but it's very slow. Can we learn from this? Maybe. We're pretty dim like the disciples, aren't we? We can be so thick-headed. We read the story and we think, come on, keep up. But we're the same in our own lives. The Pharisees were rejected. We should not reject the signs like them, we should not reject the signs we've been given. The Pharisees were rejected because they rejected the signs of Jesus. They wouldn't look at the evidence right in front of their eyes. They wouldn't listen to the teaching. They wouldn't believe they needed to repent. And they wouldn't believe they needed the Lord Jesus as their Lord, their personal Lord and Saviour. And they knew. They rejected him and they came at him like the leader of the opposition goes at the Prime Minister. They knew he was right. If you remember the story of Nicodemus, do you remember that story? Nicodemus came to see Jesus and he was a leader of the Pharisees. And he said this to Jesus right at the beginning of their conversation. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Who's we? Well, he's a leader of the Pharisees. He's speaking for the Pharisees. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not in them. These people who thought they were so superior, who were so dead set against everything that Jesus did and said, they knew deep down in their hearts, they knew it. Just like every single human being on the planet, God has put that knowledge within us. We know who he is, but we don't want to. We've got those hard hearts. Don't reject the signs like the Pharisees did. The more we ignore those signs, the harder our hearts get. Have we ever felt that? Have we ever felt God is speaking to us? He's leading us somewhere. He's challenging us to trust in him. And we don't do anything about it because our normal day-to-day life seems so important. Or because we just don't want to believe the sign. And he's given us all the clearest possible sign that we could ever wish for. In Matthew's version of this story, Jesus says these words. Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. Jesus explains that actually early in Matthew. This is exactly what he meant. So he's referring to the time that Jonah was in that large fish for 3 days and three nights. That's Jewish idiom for any part of three consecutive 24-hour periods. 3 days and three nights. That's exactly the period of time Jesus was in the tomb. So Jesus was forecasting, prophesying exactly what was going to happen to him. He was prophesying the greatest sign that was ever to be, the center point of human history, his death and his resurrection. The sign that everything he did and said was true, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. Don't reject the sign. Don't allow the yeast of the Pharisees into our lives. Don't harden your heart. Take note of all that Jesus has said and done for you. We need to accept him as our Lord and Saviour. What can we learn from this passage? Don't forget, ignore, undervalue the signs we've been given and the words that are spoken into our lives. Don't treat them lightly. Bread played quite a big part in the lives of the disciples. Feeding of 5,000, feeding of 4,000. Now here they are obsessing about bread again. And Jesus says, you're worried about bread? Well, I'll tell you this. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. That's a lot more important. Jesus speaks profound truth to them. And they're straight back to bread. Don't miss what Jesus is saying because of the day-to-day concerns, worries, interests. Hear what he's saying. See what he's done. Let's not get obsessed with what is so relatively unimportant. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will not grow weary and lose heart, and we won't be distracted from following him as we should. What can we learn? Don't let the yeast of the Pharisees into our hearts. It's so easy for it to creep in. A small amount of that attitude can have such an enormous influence on our lives. I've known people who were very, very strong Christians, who were leaders, in fact, and they just reserved just a small part of their life. There was a little bit of unbelief. There was that little bit of the Bible that they thought was, well, they were a little bit more sophisticated these days, and they weren't going to accept that. And now they're nowhere. Now they've totally rejected the law. Don't let the yeast of the Pharisees into your life. What can seem so unimportant can then become totally pervasive in your life and take it over. Don't give the devil even the tiniest foothold in your life. Do you ever feel angry? Do we ever feel bitter? I've got a right to be. Do you know what that person did to me? Don't give the devil that foothold. That sense of justified anger or bitterness can turn into something horrendous which takes over our lives. Are we proud of something? Are we too proud to accept every word of God in Scripture? Submit yourself to the Lord, submit yourself to his word, and don't give the devil a foothold. Do we think we've got a reason for these attitudes? We don't, and we are putting our own spiritual eternity at risk. A small amount of yeast can steal away all of our joy, all of our fruitfulness in the Lord, and that of others. A small amount of pride can damage so many relationships, and a small amount of belief can lead us to complete and utter blindness in due course. Do we yearn for a sign? Do we yearn for Jesus to show himself more clearly in our lives? Well, the truth of the matter is, for anybody who's got a little bit of yeast of the Pharisees in them, and that's all of us, no sign is never, any sign is enough, is never enough for those who've allowed the yeast of the Pharisees in. If we don't believe the signs, the greatest sign that God has given us, we won't even be convinced if someone rises from the dead. God has given us signs in our lives, in the Bible. He's spoken to us. He's given us a conscience. He's given us eyes to see the world he created. We need to see those signs. We need to respond to them. Reject the yeast of the Pharisees and accept the clear signs that he's given us. We need to make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of our life today and every day, and not let that yeast in. Do we fail to apply his word to our lives because we get distracted and absorbed with our daily lives? Do we fail to remember what he's done for us? He has always provided for us, and he always will. Let's make him Lord of our lives today and every day. We need to remember these things. We need to remember what he's done and what he's said. We need to dwell on the significance of them all. He is our Lord. He's our Saviour. He's our friend. He's the utterly reliable provider of everything we need. He's the provider of our salvation and all we could ever need in this life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, If we're honest with ourselves, we know each one of us has such a hard heart at times, if not always. We can be so blind, we can be so caught up with the day to day. Lord, help us to see the truth and the reality of what you've done for us. Help us to see and understand the truth and reality of your death for our sins and your resurrection from the dead. Lord, may that sign be everything to us. May we see the significance of that and act as we should in the light of that every day of our lives. Amen. And as we close our service, we're going to sing together, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's stand and sing.